Great, Peter. Thank you very much. There's an outline of the things I'm going to be saying on the back of this little notice sheet. Now, the subject of our studies over these last 2 or 3 weeks has been Jesus and his offer of salvation. That's what we've been looking at. That's been, if you like, our theme. It has been Jesus and his offer of salvation. And we're down here in Luke's gospel at the start of Jesus' mission. And Luke's big point is that he has come to save. That is Jesus' central mission. That is the center of Luke's gospel. 1 verse 67, remember, the Lord has raised up in the house of David a horn of salvation, the angel. To you this day has been born a savior who is Christ the Lord. And Luke's purpose is that we'd know he's come to save. Chapter 1, I'm writing that you'd have certainty, he says, concerning the things that you've been taught. And if you're here today and you're not keen on religion, well, Luke's been saying Jesus didn't come for rules. Or in fact, come to bring religion, at least not man-made religion. You know, religion that's all about what we do for God with special places and people and times of the year and so on. No, he's come that we might be reconciled to God, forgiven by him, that we might be saved by him from our sin. And in these last 2 weeks of talks, we've said that that was promised. That was promised, we've said, even in Isaiah's day. That is verse 17. This prophet who was speaking to Jerusalem, in words, says Jesus, he fulfills today. And yet it's been rejected. It's not been heeded in Nazareth. The people there, we're told, are full of wrath. And they won't hear him in Nazareth because his ways are unacceptable. And last week he started the path that leads to the cross. Verse 29, they rose up, these people, drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built. Why? So that they could throw him down the cliff. Verse 24, Jesus said, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And yet the question that's left hanging as we come to today's passage is why, in fact, this rescue is good news and why we'd want to be part of it. If it's hated, this salvation, can it really be, verse 18, such good news? And to start to give an answer, Luke now takes us to Capernaum, and specifically, verse 33, one place. Verse 33, the synagogue, the temple, you'll know was in Jerusalem. That was like the sort of big cathedral of Old Testament religion. But the synagogue was the local meeting place. It was sort of the parish church, if you like, and with a slightly dithering vicar. And what Luke shows is this salvation and life in Jesus' kingdom will be one where evil is totally destroyed. That firstly, it's destructive. It's destructive, this salvation, and it is a kingdom with no room for Satan's ploys. And what's more, Luke here shows us who has power for salvation. It is Jesus, he says, secondly. He has power to save. He speaks with great authority, and so he offers us salvation, and what he pictures here, he will make perfect on the last day. And we're on now to the first of the two things I want us to see today. What's so great about Jesus' salvation? Why should we want to be a part of it? Well, it's great because firstly, first point, it is, we learn here, a destructive salvation. Let's pick it up again at verse 31. Speaking about Jesus, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching. Verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you come to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, verse 35, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So last week when we met Jesus, the action was in Nazareth, but this week we're in a different town. And it's verse 31, Capernaum, just a few miles from Nazareth, but crucially from last week, a different town. You remember verse 23 last week, they were particularly territorial. And while again the setting is, verse 33, a synagogue, a little local Jewish meeting place. And while again we're told that he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, 31, in the very same place, on this occasion Jesus finds a man who has a demon, or verse 33, a spirit that's unclean. And verse 33, he is terrorized, he is governed by this demon, which I think explains the quite ambiguous use of he. So verse 33, it's interesting, isn't it? Who is speaking in verse 33? He cried out with a loud voice. And I think that the question is it the demon or is it the man? Is it the man, perhaps, or is it the demon? The point, I think, is he's so oppressed and possessed here by this demon that essentially, they're just one and the same. And in fact, that's all we're told about this man. Here is a man who has a demon, and we don't even significantly learn his name. It's like he's just lost all of his agency. He and this demon are one. What is a demon? Let's just think about that for a moment. What is a demon? Well, a demon, I think, is a supernatural being committed to doing evil in this world. If you want a definition, a demon is a supernatural being committed to doing evil in this world. Verse 33, they seem to be spirits. See the word down there, most likely the spirits of deceased persons. Peter Bolt, the Australian author, has written, I think, the best book on demonology that I've ever read. He says that in the ancient Near East, your spirit entered you at birth when you took your first breath, breathes it in, and you breathed it out when you breathed your last. Think of Jesus on the cross breathing out his spirit, which is why the spirits tend to be associated with the tombs. And we're told they work for Satan. Luke 11, with his authority, he is their prince. He tells them what to do next. And we're told they use that authority for harming people mentally, causing them great mental torment, and harming people physically, chapter 8, if you know that story of the guy in the tombs cutting himself, sort of convulsing in seizures, breaking through shackles, breaking through chains. This demon controls people, and the demon wants to kill him. But you could chase that up later in chapter 8. But verse 34, when they meet Jesus, unclean, scary demons, who have come themselves, we might say, to destroy. I mean, who've come, we'd say, to ruin life, to do evil, these demons, who have come to capture people and then destroy. Well, verse 34, they know they have lost, because Jesus deals with demons with destructive, deathly, quite decisive power. And verse 35, they see they have lost, because Jesus deals with this demon in a way that simply robs him of all his power. You'll see on the handout there, I've spoken about no more demons, no more harm, no more warnings, no more demons, verse 35. Jesus rebuked him, this demon, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. I love the word rebuke there. It's a great word, isn't it, rebuke? It's what you do to a naughty child. Jesus says, "Come out of him." And immediately he obeys. And you'll see no harm. Verse 35, no warnings. He's given them, I think, notice. Evil will for certain be destroyed one day. There's going to be a day coming when evil will be no more. And Luke is saying the kingdom Jesus offers then is a kingdom free from evil. It is a place where it is destroyed and we are saved from demons and from evil, because there is no presence of evil. This is the kingdom, says Luke, Jesus will bring on the last day. I've slightly sort of fudged verse 34, haven't I, the language of destruction. There's obviously a bit of nuance there. The Bible would say that Jesus has decisively defeated Satan now, but on the last day he's going to be destroyed. But you get the point. We're getting a picture here of the salvation offered by Jesus. This is a picture of what he's going to do on the last day. And so it's worth, I think, just pausing then to think about this salvation and specifically and why it's better than this world. Okay, Jesus' offer of salvation, it is destructive, we've said, this salvation, but in a good way it destroys all that is evil in this world. Because I know that we don't live our lives oppressed perhaps by demons, and we do not often link them to world events. And I guess most of us don't live our lives in fear of things like demons, and we place the blame on others for events. We very often say it's a demon that has featured in the news. But we will know, I think, within our lives, the real power of evil. And we'll all know what is the battle in our heads, you know, the temptation to do what is wrong, temptation to just let our inward depravity sort of be unleashed. And we'll know, I think, in others' lives, there is real power of evil. And we'll know in some cases, people just seem possessed. I mean, you might have examples of things in the news that you think, you know, how can you explain that by means other than some sort of satanic behavior? I was chatting the other day to a girl in our church family who works in a prison. She works in an all-female prison. She's a nurse. And I said to her, have you ever come across someone oppressed by a demon? And she said, basically never. But there are a couple of circumstances, she said, when only that makes sense. And she told me about one prisoner at the moment who's in there for torturing children, just overwhelmed with evil. She hates herself. And she said demon possession best describes those events. Not only in God's kingdom will we ourselves be free from evil, with no sin in us and no devil left to tempt. Not only will we flee from evil and be free from evil without any fear of what we might do next, but the world itself will have no evil, no demonic evil. There will be no talk of people being possessed. You'll never say, I wonder what came over them, what could possibly have made them do that, because there'll be no prince of evil and no one orchestrating evil, because evil will have been fully destroyed and will be totally in check. Listen to one writer, I think it's J.C. Robb, I've got to write it down. As surely as Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, so he will return to eradicate every semblance of evil and sin. He goes on, he has secured for us a future that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has any mind imagined. And by saying this, it will be quite literally wonderful. What is so wonderful about Jesus' salvation? Why would we want to be in his kingdom? Well, firstly, it'll be a place where evil has been destroyed. Point one on the handouts, a destructive salvation. But here's the second thing to see. Point two down on the handout. It's, as well as showing us what is soon to come, the sort of hope of Jesus' kingdom and the nature of salvation as a place where evil faces its destruction, It's secondly, Luke shows us who has power for salvation. Who has the power to drive evil from the world? And the answer is, it is Jesus. His is the power for salvation, and there is amazing authority behind his words. Runs the second heading on the handout, and we'll go through it more briefly. Verse 31, again, of Luke chapter 4. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Verse 33, and in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you got to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, verse 35, he came out of him, having done no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now, look, it's easy, I think, to miss this, but the point that Luke is making isn't simply that evil is going to be destroyed. And it's not just in the kingdom. There will be no place for demons, though there won't be, because evil will have been destroyed. But the point that Luke is making is it will be destroyed by Jesus. His is the power, he says, to act in such a way. Because he has God's authority to deal with what is evil, and we can trust that he will deal with it one day. I mean, it's even obvious at the start, isn't it? Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. I've been sort of wondering, as I've been writing my talk this week, you know, what does that mean? Well, I think it means it was just instantly compelling. And that Jesus' words possessed authority that it was very hard for people to explain. You know, when he spoke, it made a difference. That is the meaning of authority. And it was hard for people just to explain away. Verse 32, they just didn't get it. They had to sort of question, what is the origin of his words? Add to that, verse 36, his power over spirits, that he says the word and demons just come out. That he commands the unclean spirits, he rebukes the unclean spirits. And verse 35, they immediately do come out. And perhaps somewhat ironically, you have to say the demons, they are right. He is the Holy One of God. And he's working by God's Spirit. He is anointed by God's Spirit. And he is, in fact, the only Son of God. I think that's the only time that phrase, the Holy One of God, comes up in Luke. But the last time we've had the word holy, it was when Jesus was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he proved to Satan that he was God's anointed Son. Before that, of course, his baptism, where again, he's anointed by the Spirit, and God's Spirit descends on him like a dove. "You are my beloved Son," God says to him. "It's you. With you, I am well pleased." What's our hope for evil? How can we be saved from evil? Answer, Luke says here, the coming kingdom of God. But who's our hope for evil? Who's the one to destroy evil? Well, it's Jesus. It is the Holy One of God. I love how this passage ends. Reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. I mean, wouldn't you speak to people If you'd seen that, shouldn't we? Here then is the promised Son of God. That's the second point down there on the handout. We've got to close. If you are here today as someone who is aware of evil or who's fearful about life within this world, about the potency of evil, maybe you yourself know evil, you know it in your heart, you've had some involvement with things you wish you hadn't done, or maybe you've just seen it in the world, you know, the sort of stuff in the news, and you think, how can that be explained? How can that be allowed to happen? Well, this is Luke's good news for you. In God's forever kingdom, all that fear will be removed, he says, and evil will be destroyed. That's what's on offer through Jesus. It's a kingdom free from evil, where Satan, who to some extent rules this earth, is totally destroyed. And what's more, Luke says down here, I can tell you who will do that. It is God's kingdom, and Jesus is God's king. And I can tell you who will do that, because I know who rules the kingdom. It is Jesus. He's got God's spirit upon him. If you've not yet done so, come today and put your trust in Jesus. Come today, because his is the incredible power to save. And if you've done, have certainty. He has power and authority. And he's going to banish evil from this world one day. Let me say a short prayer as we end our time. And then Lizzie will just give us a couple of announcements. Let's pray as we close. Father, we find it hard to believe that evil will one day be destroyed, because we see a world that is so gripped by evil and where there is so much that is not right, and we're just so aware of our impotence when it comes to fixing it. And so we thank you today for this story that so compellingly presents us with the Lord Jesus and his power to just destroy that which ruins our world, for his power to drive out demons, to bind Satan in advance of destroying him on the last day. And we pray that armed with that knowledge, we would have great hope for the future, great hope for the coming kingdom. We pray we'd wait for it with real eagerness. And we thank you for revealing to us that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And we pray this afternoon you might give us each an opportunity to commend him to others. And we pray it in his name. Amen.